Well, this is our 45th message in verse by verse through Luke, and we're not going to set any records, at least for shortness of a series, maybe for the length of a series, but we're taking our time, and we're in no hurry. And tonight we're in Luke chapter 11, verses 5 through 13, and the context, I'll try to bring you up to date on the context so you'll know where we are. The context is we're looking at what Jesus taught about prayer. There's a little bit of overlap with Matthew, but there were two different times Jesus taught his disciples about prayer. It's separated by several months and not even in the same place. And Jesus is answering a question from one of his disciples. In Luke 11, 1, he said, "Lord, teach us to pray just as John also taught his disciples." Now, last week in verses 1 through 4 of Luke chapter 11, we saw that Jesus gave a pattern for prayer. This prayer was not meant to be just quoted, just to stand up and say the very words. It was a pattern for prayer. In this way, he said, you're to pray. This is the pattern for how to pray. And in today's text, we're going to focus on the perseverance that is required in prayer. Perseverance. If you have found Luke chapter 11, verses 5 through 13, would you stand with me, please? And even if you haven't found it, go ahead and stand with us, and I'll read the text, and then we'll come back and look at it verse by verse. Luke chapter 11, beginning with verse 5. Then Jesus said to them, "Suppose one of you has a friend who goes to him at midnight and says to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has come to me on from a journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And from inside, he answers and says, 'Do not bother me. For the door has already been shut. My children and I are in bed, and I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it'll be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened. Now, suppose one of you fathers is asked by his son for a fish. He will not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? Or if he asks for an egg, he will not give him a scorpion, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Father, thank you for teaching us to pray. Thank you, Lord, that in your word, you don't just give commands and then leave it up to us as to how to fulfill that command. You give us commands, then you show us how to obey them, and then through the power of your Holy Spirit living in us, you give us the power to obey them. Wow. Father, forgive me for not being more persistent in prayer. When I think of all the times I just sort of gave up, how sad. How incredibly unbelieving when we do that. So I pray that you would encourage us tonight. These truths are not meant to discourage us. They're meant to encourage us. And I pray for those who have been praying for a marriage, praying for a prodigal child, praying for some financial need. Father, may you encourage them and may they walk out of here persisting, saying, "I will not give up. I will not quit. I will trust him to fulfill his word." In Jesus' name I pray, and amen. Well, in one sense, every failure in the Christian life can be traced back to a prayer failure. I read a great quote by Dr. D.A. Carson, who's a contemporary theologian and a good one, and he wrote this about our false view of prayer that's really prevalent in the Western world, especially. And those of us who have traveled in places like Asia and in on the African continent understand what he's saying. This is a problem that is much worse in the Western world than anywhere else. Listen to this quote. And by the way, if you didn't get a notes that have the quotes all in them, you can pick them up by the little boxes at the door as you leave, and you'll at least have some. Let me read this. This is really good. The Western world is not characterized by prayer. By and large, to our unspeakable shame, even genuine Christians in the West are not characterized by prayer. Our environment loves hustle and bustle, smooth organization, powerful institutions, human self-confidence and human achievement, new opinions and novel schemes. And the Church of Jesus Christ has conformed so thoroughly to this environment that it is often difficult to see how it differs in these matters from contemporary paganism. Ouch! Ouch! Let me repeat what I just said. In some ways, in one sense, every failure in our life is a failure of prayer. Whenever we have fallen and given in to some temptation, we would have continued walking in victory if we had remained in our abiding with Him, which involves prayer. And our appropriating through prayer His enabling grace for each day. True prayer involves our admission of our impotence and our inability to obey God's word in our own strength. But prayer, listen carefully, prayer links our impotence with His omnipotence. Prayer takes our inability and links up with God's all ability. And yet, we continue just trying to work it out ourselves. Arthur Pink is one of my favorite dead theologians. Describe true prayer this way. It's not entirely the formal or mechanical performance of a religious exercise. It's not merely the stringing together of pious expressions couched in eloquent language. Rather, it is looking outside of ourselves and seeking help from above. True prayer is the cry of a soul in need. Prayer is the voicing of an urgent longing of soul. It is the heart turning to the author of those longings for the satisfying of them. Now, as we read through the Psalms, you want to really deepen your prayer life, just read through the Psalms and pray the prayers that are offered. Much of the book of Psalms, it's in the form of prayer. And what you're going to see over and over in the Psalms is you find heartfelt pleading with God to answer prayer. It would be accurate for us to say that those who penned the Psalms were desperate for God. You see that desperation coming through. They were desperate for God to see God acting on their behalf. Oh, how our prayers lack passion and desperation. I'm not suggesting that desperation and passion in prayer is something we can work up. Something we do in the power of our own flesh. The desperation comes when we see ourselves as we truly are, when we see ourselves from God's eyes, and we see God as He truly is, and we realize how we have so failed in prayer. True desperation in prayer flows out of seeing the impotence of man and the omnipotence of God. Listen to just a few of these Psalms, and I'm not even going to comment on them. I just want to read them. And I want you to hear the desperation involved. It's not some willy-nilly little, bless this mess, Lord, help us all, amen. Just listen. Psalm 27:7. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, and be gracious to me and answer me. 55:1-2 of Psalms. Listen to my prayer, O God. Do not ignore my plea. Hear me and answer me. My thoughts trouble me and I am distraught. Psalm 61:1. Hear my cry, O God. Give heed to my prayer. Psalm 102, 1 and 2. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and let my cry for help come to you. Do not hide your face from me in the day of my distress. Incline your ear to me in the day when I call. Answer me quickly. That's just a sampling. You just go all through the Psalms and you find these prayers of desperation, these prayers of dependence upon God. God, if you don't come through, I don't have a plan B. I'm trusting you. It's sort of like they're saying, Lord, if you don't answer my prayer, there's nothing else for me, but we always have a plan B. Or at least that's our tendency. Lord, I'm asking you to do this, but then kind of underneath that we wouldn't voice is, but if you don't do it, then I'll come up with something. That's a lack of desperation. And if it sounds like I'm being hard on you, I'm being hard on me. And much of this is a problem in our area, in the Western Hemisphere, really. Now, there's some who question why God would have us to plead in prayer. I mean, if it's a need, and God knows the need, we just say, Lord, need, go. Why isn't that sufficient? Why all of this pleading and why this desperation? I mean, if God is all-knowing and if he really does love us, why doesn't he just meet our need and give us direction even before we ask him? Well, I don't claim to know the full answer to that, but I know some of the answer. God desires, much more than us seeing a problem solved, God desires that we deepen in our knowledge of him, that we know him, and that we give him, out of that knowing him, the glory that he is due. The God who ordains the ends also ordains the means, and the means of God accomplishing most everything that he does, the end of accomplishing that involves the means of prayer. Now, let me just rephrase that a minute. In fact, I've said this so many ways that I've put in my notes that I'm just really saying the same thing in different words, hoping that after 8 times you'll get this figured out. Nowhere do we draw closer to God and learn more about God and his ways than when we come before him with desperate needs, examining our hearts, looking to him, searching through his word, and trusting him to act accordingly to his word, and then to keep bringing it back before him, to plead with him, trusting him, and yet never letting go. Now, I freely confess that I don't really understand all of God's ways in that, but I do know with absolute certainty that God does all things well, and his ways are always best, though they're seldom the most comfortable way. And I also know that as Proverbs 15:8 says, the prayer of the upright is his delight. He delights in our prayers. And that ought to be reason enough to persevere in prayer. Prayer delights God. Oh, the greatest delight that we have should be in delighting the one who is delighted by our prayers. Well, let's jump right into the text. First of all, let's look at the parable illustrating persistence. Look again in verse 5. Then he said to them, suppose one of you has a friend and goes to him at midnight and says to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has come to me from a journey and I have nothing to set before him. And from inside he answers and says, do not bother me. The door's already been shut. My children and I are in bed. I cannot give up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he's his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. You know, in some parables, a truth is taught by comparison, like the parable of the Good Samaritan. But sometimes truth is taught by way of contrast. And this parable teaches truth about persistent prayer by way of contrast. I'll explain that later, but hang on to it. There are three people in this parable that Jesus gives. First, there is the man, the person who has a need. He doesn't have anything to eat. Second, there's the one who makes a request for the one in need. And third, there is the one who is appealed to. So you got those three people in this parable. The Lord tells of a man who had a friend who came to his home unexpected late at night. The traveler had a need, food. The host had no supply. And at midnight, he goes to another friend's house, the one who has the supply, and begins to plead for food for this traveler. Now, the application of this parable is obvious. It's talking about intercessory prayer. The majority of our prayer should be intercessory prayer. Intercessory prayer is praying for others. We're too much like a little boy who every one of his prayers were, "Hello, Lord, this is Jimmy, let me tell you what to give me." And we're self-centered in our prayer. And it's not wrong to pray for things going on in your own life and needs in your own life, but the more you mature, the more you find that your prayers are going to be others-centered. It's going to be intercessory prayer, praying for others. Now, we who know the Lord have people in our lives with needs. Every person in this room has people that this applies to. It may be a lost or backslidden relative. It may be a friend that used to walk with God, but they've drifted away. It may be a prodigal child or a friend who has a prodigal child. I'll never forget on a Wednesday night when we had a prayer time. This has been several years ago when we had just a prayer time for the whole time for prodigal children. And so we had parents here of prodigal children. And I was astounded. People were lined up all across the front. And we came and laid hands on them and prayed for that lost child and the one on drugs and the one who was in prison and the one who had just run away or the one who had gotten angry and had lost contact with. And so there's all of these needs that we see in others. Intercessory prayer. It may be that you have a friend whose marriage is crumbling. Or one who has a spouse that's in rebellion against God. Or maybe another person who has a really important life-changing decision to make. And you're praying for them. You're going before the Lord on their behalf. That's what intercessory prayer is. Now, the friend who receives this traveler is a picture of us. We come in contact with family, with people at work, people at school, people in our neighborhood, people we just seemingly randomly meet who shares with us problems. And we want to help. We want to see the lost come to Christ. We want to see the rebellious, repentant. And we want to see marriages put back together. That's our desire. But the problem is that, like the man in Jesus' parable, we have no supply. Sometimes we just have such a warped view of things. When somebody comes to us sharing a need in their life or a problem they're going through, we tend to give them all this counsel, even if we don't know what we're talking about. And then we say, "Be praying for you." How many times have you said that and then you didn't do it? We really can't help anyone. I don't always do this, but when I do counseling, somewhere along the way, I try to say something like this: "You know what? I really don't have anything to help you. There's really nothing I can do, except I can pray for you, and I can take scripture that the Lord brings to mind that applies to your situation, but I'm going to pray for you." And that ought to be, listen, if we're doing that, people don't need formal counseling as much. They've got people, believers, praying for them. You see, we can't save anyone. We can't force a prodigal to return. We can't put a marriage back together. We don't have the supply to do that. But we know where the supply can be obtained. We know the one who has the supply. That's what this parable is about. That's what intercessory prayer is. Oh, the boldness of this request. It was midnight. The man was in his bed that he was going to. He'd been asleep, had children there. One translation translates that phrase in verse 7. It says in the one I read, my children are with me in the bed. One translation puts it this way. My children are packed about me in the bed. And that's really more accurate. My children are packed about me in the bed. It was common in those days in Palestine for whole families to sleep together. Not only for warmth, because they didn't just, you know, turn their thermostat a little bit up when it got cold, but because there was a lack of space. Most of the homes were one-room homes, and everything was done in the one room. And so the typical dwelling place, there would be a large mat that they would spread out at night, and the entire family slept. Now, those of us who can remember the days, and some of you don't have to remember far because you're right in the middle of them, remember the days when we had little ones, when you finally get them asleep. And then some big mouth opens the door, opens the mouth, or somebody rings a doorbell, or one of the other kids gets angry and yells at another kid, and then the little one's crying, and then it's just chaos. Listen, my wife can give you a lot of that with five children. And finally, here's the scene. In this one room, all of his children are asleep. And he says, if I get up, I'll trip over one of the kids. They didn't have flashlights or electricity. But you know what? This intercessor, if you will, this friend who had come on behalf of one with need, he wasn't fazed a bit. He just kept on knocking. He just kept on knocking. I need something. I need food for a friend who has come. Go away! The kids are all in bed. I'll stumble over one of them, and then they'll all start crying, and then it'll be a mess. Go away. I have a friend who has a need, and you have a supply. The word persistence literally translates shameless persistence. That's what's to characterize our prayers. Shameless persistence. Now, the central lesson of this parable is that when we pray and we do not obtain what we're praying for, we should ask again and again and again until we receive it. If we know it is the will of God, then we just keep asking. Now, let me give you a caution. This is not talking about praying for a Mercedes convertible. This is not praying that you will be given the department head in the work you're doing so you can buy more stuff and more toys to play with. This is not praying that you'll be elected class president. We're talking here about that which is the will of God. We are to never stop when we're praying the will of God. Never stop. So, you see what a contrast this is. This man who is reluctant, then think of the God we have who delights in answering prayer. It's a contrast parable. Now look at the size of the request. This was not a small request. Basically, the phrase there, a loaf of bread, a loaf was a day's provision of bread. It was a day's ration of food. In other words, it would be the same as asking the friend for 3 days' grocery. 3 days of groceries for this friend who has come. The point is that we should not pull back from a large request. A hard case for salvation, someone that people most have given up on, God can deal with that. He's the one that turns on the light, that gives us one who is dead in trespasses and sins and opens their eyes and unstops their deafened ears and speaks to them through His Spirit and brings them unto Himself. That's not a big deal for God. But we can't do it. We look to Him. We keep praying for salvation. Don't ever give up. A marriage that seems to have no hope. No hope. I was looking out this morning. I wouldn't dare tell you who this was, and if you come say, I bet it was so-and-so, I'll tell you. I'm not going to tell you, okay? But I just was looking out this morning as I was preaching, and I saw a couple who were here, who about 15 years ago I counseled with. And it was the worst counseling session I ever had in my whole ministry. And they walked out, and I said, there is no hope for that couple. And I prayed. And others continued to pray. And there was repentance that happened. And they were sitting right out there today, this morning, still together. It's been probably more than 15 years ago that happened. Listen, don't pull back from a large request. That which is impossible with man is possible with God. A prodigal that's been immersed for years in drugs and illicit sex and other behavior that holds them captive, the tendency is to say they're never going to change. Don't ever say that. Don't ever say that. There are no requests that are too big for God. What audacious things are you pleading with God for Him to provide? And if you say, I don't really have any, shame on us. Shame on us. I'm asking, listen, let me just tell you some things I'm asking the Lord for. I'm asking Him to provide for our financial needs during a very tight time we're going through. And you know what? He will. I believe He's going to. I'm asking Him for consistent, weekly, spiritual fruit. I want to see souls saved every time we come together. I want to see people bringing people they've led to Christ through the week and bringing them here to the altar saying, this is my friend Tom and he has received Jesus and he wants to follow Him in believer's baptism. I'm asking God for that, believing that. I'm asking Him to provide the needs for our academy, one of the most important ministries, and by the way, the most fruitful ministry in our whole church is our academy. We're seeing more saved through that than through any other outreach we have. I'm asking Him to give us fruit in reaching the students in the public schools that we see, that they realize the care and that we're just constantly having families come in. I'm praying for our people to have a heart for the lost right around them, that OptiBless that we've talked about, this thing of having neighbors in and co-workers into our home to just love on them and share the gospel with them, that will be something that we don't have to work up and get some kind of a multifaceted program and a whole marketing campaign, but that God will begin to do a work in people's lives and they'll just do that as a natural way of showing their love for those around them, especially their neighbors. I am praying for half-hearted members who used to attend 48 to 50 Sundays out of 52 every year and now are down to coming once every month or so. I'm praying for people who have no ongoing ministry to jump in and get involved in bringing people to Christ through the ministries of the church. There's all kinds of stuff. You just saw that on the video. I'm praying for a God-honoring, devil-frustrating, supernatural revival that will have no explanation and that everyone would say, look what God has done there. I long for that. I plead with Him for that. And I will not stop. And I plead with you. Don't stop. Don't stop. I'm believing that God will refine our motives, increase our holiness, teach us to walk by faith as we go through trials. So let me ask you, what requests are you praying through? Audacious requests that you're just saying, Lord, I believe with all my heart, I see it in your word that this is in your will, and I'm going to pray until I see you answer. And if you answer it tonight, I'll praise you. And if you answer it 10 years from now, I'll praise you. But I will not give up. Oh, that God would teach us to plead and persevere in intercessory prayer. I ran across an exhortation to plead in prayer about a month ago. And I thought it looked familiar, and then I found a source where I'd used it in a message several years ago, but it was like I was reading it again for the first time. I ran across a quote from Charles Spurgeon, who was probably the most evangelistic preacher since the days of the Apostle Paul. Spurgeon, who lived in the late 1800s. And he said some things about pleading in prayer. I shared this with our group on Wednesday night in our Wednesday night prayer time just this past Wednesday. But if they like this as much as I do, they'll want to hear it again. So I want you to listen to this. I think it's in the notes. If it's not, just listen anyway. Here's this man whose theology was right on, and yet this may sound unusual. If you are sure that it is a right thing for which you are asking, plead now. Plead at noon. Plead at night. Plead on. With cries and tears, spread out your case, order your arguments, back up your pleas with reasons, urge the precious blood of Jesus, set the wounds of Christ before the Father's eyes, bring out the atoning sacrifice, point to Calvary, enlist the crowned prince, the priest who stands at the right hand of God, and resolve in your very soul that if souls be not saved, if your family be not blessed, if your own zeal be not revived, you will die with the plea on your lips and with the importunate, that is, the persistent wish on your spirit. That's the kind of praying that moves God. That's the kind of praying that brings results. And that's the kind of praying that we see so little of in our day. Well, look at the promise he gives for motivating faith. Look in verses 9 through 13. So I say to you, ask and it'll be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Now suppose one of you fathers is asked by his son for a fish. He will not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? Or if he ask for an egg, you will not give him a scorpion, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Now, let's first examine those words used in verse 9. The word ask usually speaks of an inferior asking something of a superior. It's used of a beggar seeking something from a giver. That's what the word ask there emphasizes. So what are we asking for? What are we asking for? Well, from the context, we're interceding for the needs of others. I'm not saying it's wrong to pray for yourself. Surely you should. But the emphasis here is intercessory prayer. And we realize, as we've just seen in this parable, we realize that we don't have the means to meet those needs. And we see our need to persevere when the answer has not come. The word seek means to desire, to demand, to strive after. There seems to be a progression here. Seeking is a stronger word than asking. And then the word knock implies that there's a barrier that must be gotten through to have an answer from God. So we begin to knock, and then this was a closed door that this parable dealt with. But we pray for whatever the barrier is to keep the prayer from being answered. All three of these key words, ask, seek, and knock, are in a tense in the Greek. It's the present tense, which means it's continuing action. It's not like a one-and-done prayer. Already prayed, got that done, move on. Lord, ditto, tomorrow, ditto, ditto. No, where there's an agonizing in prayer. Let me give you a literal translation of verses 9 and 10. So I say to you, ask and keep on asking, and it'll be given to you. Seek and keep on seeking, and you will find. Knock and keep on knocking, and it'll be opened to you. For everyone who keeps on asking receives, and he who keeps on seeking finds, and he who keeps on knocking, it will be opened. That's a literal translation of it. The basic message is that we are to be persistent in all praying, but especially in intercessory prayer. One of the things that I've noticed in reading biographies and some of the great prayer warriors, I know some of the greatest prayer warriors I've ever met have been in this church. I don't want to sound like this is nobody. I've some of the, and some of them have gone to be with the Lord, and I think those are the ones I've grieved over most. Because, Lord, who's going to replace this prayer warrior? One of the things I've noticed in the lives of prayer warriors is this persistence. Nothing stops them. Nothing stops them. They plead with God, weep, and plead some more. They don't give up. Again, I'm not talking about pleading for some selfish desire to make your life easier. I'm talking about pleading. I'm talking about asking and seeking and knocking for that which we know is the will of God. Listen to what the great prayer warrior George Mueller said about persevering, asking, seeking, and knocking. He said, the great point is to never give up until the answer comes. I've been praying for 52 years for two men, sons of a friend from my youth. They are not converted yet, but they will be. The great fault of the children of God is that they do not continue in prayer. They do not go on praying. They do not persevere. If they desire anything for God's glory, they should pray until they get it. And then on another occasion, he said this, I once asked a thing of God which I knew to be according to his mind, and though I brought it day by day and generally many times a day before him in such assurance as to be able to thank him hundreds of times for the answer before it was received, yet I had to wait 3 years and 10 months before the blessing was given to me. Now that's who's one, some have called him the greatest prayer warrior who's ever lived since the days of the Apostle Paul, George Mueller. And if we had persistence and faith like that, you know what would happen? We'd see answers like George Mueller saw. God's not a respecter of persons. In verses 11 through 13, Jesus uses two illustrations to emphasize that God always desires the best for his children. What earthly father would say to a son, hold out your hand, son, I have a fish for you, and would then put a poisonous snake in his hand? Even an evil father wouldn't do that. And God is the great and perfect father. In verse 12, the son asked for an egg, and what kind of father would deceive his son by giving him a scorpion, a stinging scorpion instead? Matthew, in his account, adds a third illustration of a son asking for a loaf of bread and getting a rock. In that area of the world, a lot of times rocks close to the sea would look like a loaf of bread that had been baked. The point is that God delights in answering prayer that is offered under the protective umbrella of his will. And notice, to ask in his will isn't limiting something we really need. To ask in his will is, as I said, the protective umbrella for our prayers. Why would we want something that is not God's will? Prayer is not an attempt to overcome God's reluctance to fulfill his promises and accomplish his will. So what is the motive for delaying and necessitating our continuing to ask and seek and knock? Well, as I said at the very beginning of the message, we don't know all the details, but we do know that it is for our good. It is to teach us endurance, to teach us enduring faith. It is to teach us to diligently examine our own heart and let go of every other hope so that we find ourselves looking only to the Lord. That's one of the reasons he delays. Sometimes he delays his answer until we get to the place that we really get the truth of John 15:5, where Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. That many times in my own life, I can see that's, it's kind of like, Lord, help me. I think I've got three plans here that'll take care of this, but just in case, would you? I don't say that, but that's kind of underneath the surface. And so God says, nope, it's not going to happen until you come to the place of realizing that without me, you can do nothing. Nothing. America's first foreign missionary was a man by the name of Adoniram Judson. Back in the 1700s, Adoniram Judson wrote this, God loves importunate, that's an old word for unceasing, continuing. He loves importunate prayers so much that he will not give us much blessing without it. And the reason that he loves such prayer is that he loves us and knows that it is necessary preparation for our receiving the richest blessing he is waiting and longing to bestow. Listen to this. I never prayed sincerely and earnestly for anything but that it came at some time. No matter how distant a day, somehow, in some shape, probably the last I would have devised, it came. What a testimony. Let's close by looking at verse 13. In verse 13, he says, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? He's been focusing. This is him simply summing up what he's been focusing on through the whole section, through this whole section we've been looking at tonight. That phrase, "if you then being evil," focuses on the truth of human depravity. If we, as those who struggle with sin, how much more, and we want to help our children, how much more does God, how much more will our perfect, holy, loving Father give what is good to his children? And the example of the ultimate good was that future, a future time from this, he was going to give them his very spirit to live within them, which was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost and given to every believer from Pentecost on. Now here's the logic. Don't ever mistake God's delays in answering prayer for his failure to love us. It is because he loves us that he causes us and teaches us and invites us to just keep on believing, keep on praying. He has given us his Holy Spirit, the very Spirit of Christ, as he is called, to live within us, to guide our prayers. God's delays are not God's denials. His delays develop our faith. Pray. Pray. Then pray some more. Then keep praying. And don't quit. God is faithful.